Always a joy to be back here. Thank you so much for the invitation. Morning, Vinny. Didn't say hi to you when I came in. I was greeted this morning at the door with Happy Thanksgiving. And I just turned to my wife and I said, oh no, it should have been a Thanksgiving message this morning. I didn't realize we were only, you know, a few days away from Thanksgiving. I would have loved to have spoken on Thanksgiving because I believe that Thanksgiving is so important, and it's what's missing in many homes today and in people's lives today. Be ye thankful. All through the Word it says that. Be ye thankful. Thankful for everything we have. You know, I have this chrome knob in this little tiny room, and when I turn it, hot, warm, cold water comes out of the wall. It's so cool. And I can adjust it to the exact temperature I want. Now, you might think that a shower isn't something to be thankful for, but if you've ever lived without a shower, then you're thankful. I lived in the Amazon jungle for years, and I had to make my own shower. I took copper tubing and I wrapped it around a log until I had a coil. And then I took an old cracker tin and I put the copper tube inside the cracker tin. And then I put a gas propane burner underneath and turned that on to heat the water going through. And it was gravity-fed water from a tank that we collected rainwater from to go through the copper tubing, to be heated up by the propane, to go through a steel pipe to pour on us to have a shower in the jungle. So it's amazing what we can be thankful for if we had never had it or that you've lived without it. Thank you again for the invitation here this morning. Those of you who know me, when I go and speak at churches, I speak on a subject that the Lord is dealing with me, that the Lord is dealing in my life. I don't just speak on generic subjects. I speak on something that I'm going through. So this morning's topic is going to be on love, because I find that the subject of love should be an easy subject to talk about. We should be able to just understand what love is. But as I look at the concept of love, I really have come up short, and I find it very difficult to try and explain. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. What is love? And how should it be in our lives, especially nowadays, the way things are going? My name is Walter Mutey. For those of you who do not know me, I'm a longtime friend of this church. You have financially supported my ministry for many, many, many years, which I'm very, very grateful for. I am now a Christian missionary in New England area. I'm trying my best. Satan is working against it. Prisons are closed and hospitals are closed, and the things that we should be doing, as Jesus said in his word in Matthew 25, and when you went and visited those in prison, you visited me. When you visited those in the hospital, you visited me. When you clothe the naked and give water to the thirsty, and you are doing it to me. And a lot of that has been shut down. And we know that this is not part of the message, but I just wanted to throw this out. We're in a global pandemic. This is not a United States President Biden thing, or Trump, or political. This is a worldwide pandemic. This is affecting everybody in the world. I talk to people in Spain, I talk to people in Venezuela, I talk to people in England, and they are all suffering terribly. So this, as Christians, we should be able to stand back and look at this picture and say, there's something wrong here in this picture. It's not about the COVID. It's not about diseases. This is about disunity. That Satan is a reactionary creature, okay? He sees the Father move, and therefore he moves. He knows that something's up. God is going to do something in this world. And the devil sees God moving, and he now throws out his spit and his fire on the world. That's what's happening. This is a satanic oppression that is coming upon the world. Why? Because God is about to do something. We don't know what it is. We don't know what it is, but we better be busy about our Father's business. God is about to do something. Right before the greatest prophet ever to have lived, Moses, walked the earth. Prior to his birth, what did the devil do? He poured out his hatred on the babies and killed all those babies, trying to stop this prophet from coming. He knew God was about to do something, deliver Israel from bondage and bring Israel into the promised land. Satan saw that. He knew that. And before the Messiah came, Jesus, before he was born, what did Satan do? He poured out his hatred on the little ones, and babies were killed all over the world, all over Israel. Why? Because he knew the Messiah was to be born. Friends, we're living in a tough time, and this is a time God has called us as Christians to stand strong. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, it is our prayer that you would open our hearts to what it has to say. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read a passage in Matthew 5, starting at verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? In 1 Corinthians 13:12 it states, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I had known. Right now we don't fully understand the subject of love. Love has been perverted, it has been covered by a glass darkly. We as Christians are the closest things to people to understand what true love looks like. And we will be persecuted for it. Because the world has its version of love, and Christianity has its version of love. This was pretty outstanding for Jesus to say, love your enemies. He says, I've heard it said that you should hate your enemies. He said, no, I'm going to give you a new law. Love your enemies. You know, many tribal languages around the world, Jane and I lived with the Maikiritari Indians in the Amazon jungle, and they had no word for love in their language. And as we talked with other missionaries around the world working with different tribal people, people who are very remote, no contact with the outside world, they do not have a word for love in their language. And you might think, that's crazy. Of course they have love. How can you not have love in your language? In the Maikiritari language, the closest thing that we got to was chiningana, which means it's good. That's the closest word that we could come to love. Why is that, you might ask? Because the idea of love comes from God. And if you don't have exposure to God, you don't know what love is. To truly understand love, it has to be based on who God is, okay? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. If you've never had exposure to God, you're not going to have love, true love. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you don't know God, you don't know what love is. This is why we see in our own culture, in our own country, as we move further away from God, we're going to see a hardening of hearts, because we're losing the idea of love. As God is taken out of our society, the love for mankind will disappear. Sure, you might love your wife or love your children, but you're not going to love your enemies. It's just not going to happen. The disciples came to Jesus privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be a sign of your return? And in Matthew 9:24-9, then Jesus says, in those days they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. As we see the end of days, we are going to see the love of many growing cold. And what bothers me is that it creeps into my life. It's easy to love those who love you. It's very difficult to love those who persecute you, to love those who have hurt you, love those who have hurt your children, to love those who left you with children and left the family, to love those who are suing you, to love those who have rejected you, to love those who have fought against you, have spoken evil of you, to love those who have hurt you. That's the difference between being a Christian and a person of the street or of the world. I was at the dump the other day. I get a lot of my stories from the dump. And I was talking to a couple, and I was explaining to them, and they stopped in the car, and I was carrying my cardboard to throw in the cardboard barrel, and this couple stopped, and they said, the woman said, "Oh, I'm glad to see you doing okay, Walter. We heard you had COVID, and how are you doing, and what do you think's going on in the world today?" So I explained to her what I just explained to you about the satanic oppression coming upon the world and how we are living in end-day times, interesting times. And right when I was sharing with this lady that, you know, Satan is attacking us, some other lady that had nothing to do with this conversation that was walking by carrying her little bags of cans and bottles, she said, "Oh, give me a break, Satan this, Satan that. Why don't you people just grow up?" Out of the clear blue. Wasn't even part of our conversation. And I was all excited. Oh. So I turned and I looked at her. I'm like, "Say, hey, I want to talk to you." And she said, "Just grow up, will you?" And she keeps walking. And I'm like, no. And I tell this couple, "Look, I got to go." So I'm heading after this lady and I'm like, "Ma'am, I would like to talk to you about this." "Well, what are you talking about? What do you mean, just grow up?" And you know, she turns and stops and she says, "You know, you just talk about this Satan thing, Satan this, Satan that. Just grow up." And I said, "Well, what do you think it is?" She said, "It's just people being people." And she scurried away. She wouldn't talk any longer. The love of many will grow cold. It's easy for people to spit out fire, spit out things online, throw something at you, and then walk away. But can we love these people? One reason why we see a decline in the world today for the care and concern for others is because we ourselves are pulling in. We ourselves are not loving as Christ loved. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and desperately sick. Who can know it?" God's word tells us that even our own hearts deceive us. It's easy to love those who love us. It's very difficult to love those who have hurt us. And that's what God is calling us to. One of the greatest passages of love, the description of love, is found in 1 John, where John describes where love comes from. But before we look at that, who is John? He was one of the 12 apostles. He was he's generally listed as the youngest apostle. He was a son of Zebedee, and his mom was Salome. His brother was James, who was another of the 12 apostles. And the apostle John was one of the prominent leaders of the early Christian church, along with James and Peter, and he was one of Jesus' closest friends. Now, in Mark 3:17, it says that John and James were called the sons of thunder, and this could be because how they spoke or acted. Now, they seemed to be both ambitious and possibly had very strong tempers. And we see that because in Luke 9, it records a time when a group of Samaritans didn't welcome Jesus into their village. So James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" So that was the John that wrote one of the greatest passages of love in the scriptures. "Do you want us to call fire from heaven and destroy them?" And don't tell me that we haven't thought that same thing. This past week, I have thought the same thing. This past week, I have been, 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, I was just telling a brother that I have struggled. Because as I desire to grow closer to God, to know God, He is going to allow me to go through trials so that I can know Him intimately. And these trials are going to test my faith. And so I've been going through a very difficult time for the last 3 weeks with different attacks in order to test me, to grow me in my love for others. This John that we just talked about later on in life, he was strengthened by time and experience and grew in his trust and knowledge of God. He grew in love as he grew closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. His growth came through years of persecution. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos and given a revelation there on the island of Patmos, a leprous island, a mining island that the Romans had set up. And this is where John lived out the end days of his life. And he was given the book of Revelation during that time. He was given a vision of what the end of the times will look like. So this is John. And now he is writing 1 John, the gospel of love. Why is that? He went through so much pain and suffering, and now he has grown in love. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he proves to be the one who rewards those who seek him. If you seek God and you say, Lord, I want to know you, you're going to go through difficult times. You are. Because those of us who have gone through and go through difficult times are going to know what it feels like and how other people are suffering. This is not a great example, but as an example, I blew out my back in 1993. I blew out a disc in my back. I did not think you could live with that much pain and not die. I thought the next level was death. That's how much pain it was. I was paralyzed on my left side. I was in a wheelchair, and I had just arrived on the field of Venezuela. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I went through a lot of pain and suffering. The Lord taught me during that time. And now when someone says to me, I have a sore back, or I have a backache, who's the first one that's going to pray for them? Me. When you've gone through the difficult times you've gone through, the suffering of a prodigal child. Those of you who have had prodigal children or have prodigal children, you know what it feels like. So when I tell you that one of my four boys is prodigal, you automatically can relate to me. You automatically know. Walter knows what I know. He feels what I feel. Every car door that shuts, is that my son, Caleb? Every time the phone rings, is that my boy? Every time the phone rings and Jane's talking on the phone and I hear her say, oh no, and she has a sad heart. Is this about Caleb, my prodigal? Jane and I have suffered terribly having a prodigal child. So much so we almost feel like we ignored the other three. And those of you who have it, you know exactly what I just said. But I can grow in love in relating to you because I've suffered it also. And you can understand it. And as you meet new people and you hear their stories, you can love them. Why? Because you've suffered the same loss. You've suffered the same pain. And you can look at this person that is acting out and you can say, you know, the reason why that person is acting out is because he suffered something in his life. And I have too, and I know what it feels like. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And he proved it to us. By this, the love of God is revealed in us, that God has sent his Son into the world so that we may live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the full payment of our sins. God loved us so much that he sent his son, his own son, into the world so that he could take on our pain. He could take on our stripes. When they whipped him that day, he was taken on our stripes. When they beat him and ripped his beard out of his face and hit him with posts because he had a crown of thorns put on his head, he did that for us. And when Jesus was on the cross with that crown of thorns on his head, do you know what that crown of thorn represents? He was publicly displaying, I am wearing the curse on me. When people looked at this crown of thorns, they knew that in Genesis it says that thorns and thistles will grow up and you will work by the sweat of your brow. The earth was given a judgment that day when Adam and Eve sinned, and thorns and thistles was a picture of that judgment. Jesus Christ wore that crown on the cross, saying that he has taken on the condemnation of the world. That's how much God loved us, that he sent his son into the world. Those of you who have children, you would shake at that thought. But God did it for us. And there's a test of love, and 1 John 4:20 states, if someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have found in him, that the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. I have found, personally, that if I run that passage of scripture through the grid in my mind, it helps me to understand what love is. Because we look through a glass darkly, we don't fully understand it. I have found that I need to just stop for a second and think about this passage. Now, I love my boys. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. And I know what's best for them because I have this deep love for them, right? You do. You have children. You know what I'm talking about. So I'm at Lowe's, and I'm coming down the hill. This is in Augusta, Maine. And we come down the hill there, and you come to a light, and there's Target there and a Lowe's there. And there's this woman panhandling. She's collecting money. And I'm hoping that I get a green light. And because there's a light there. And the Lord immediately convicted me. And some of you might have heard this story, but I find that it has helped me to understand the world a little bit better. I got a red light, and I was the first one in line. And there's this girl standing next to my window. You feel the pressure? Do you feel it? You guys know what I'm talking about. Do you feel that pressure? Stay forward. Don't make eye contact. You're not that way. I understand that. The Lord is dealing with me, all right? This is my example, all right? I know that you don't have problems with things like that, but I do. And the Lord said, Walter, what do you see? And I'm like, I see a lady that is probably supporting her drug habit. Alcoholic. I don't know what's wrong with her. Walter, what do you see? A second time I hear. I don't know, Lord. It's a lady. I don't know this lady from Adam or Eve. And the Lord said, Walter, what do you see? Said he had water here. I said, Lord, I see a little girl. Your little girl. Your daughter. That's what I see. Put the window down. I said, hey. She comes up to the window expecting something right away. And I said, what's your name? She says, Janet. I said, Janet, oh, that's a nice name. I said, you know what that means? And she said, oh, no, it's something has to do with like gift or God. And I said, exactly, it means gift of God. That's what your name means. It's a derivative from Jane, which actually comes from John. I said, that's a really cool name. You're a gift of God. And I have money in my tray, and I gave her money and all that. And my light turned green, and now I was hoping that it wouldn't turn green. See, God was working in me. She starts to walk away, and she stops. She turns around. She looks at me, and she says, thank you for talking to me. Nobody does. That's God's love through me to her. God wants to do the same thing with you. Yes, you've been hurt. Yes, you've gone through difficult times. Yes, you've suffered loss and your family is hurt. But God wants to use that to love others. He wants to. You want to get to know God better? Ask him. And I will tell you, it's going to hurt. Ask him, how can I love others? What does that look like? Because, Lord, right now I'm looking through a glass darkly. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so that to remove mountains, but if I do not have love, I'm nothing. You can have actions without love, but you cannot have love without actions. That's what James is talking about when he wrote, what use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says they have faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace and be warm and filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You say you have faith in God? Do you have the works to prove it? If you would have brought on trial today, would they find enough evidence to convict you that you're a Christian? Some will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe also, and they shudder. 1 Corinthians goes on to say, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. Love does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked. In some versions, it's not easily provoked. It does not keep an account of wrong suffered. Love does not keep an account of wrong suffered. That's a tough one. How many of us can recount the hurt that we've received from someone else? True love says it doesn't keep an account. And I say that because I have an accounting book in my heart. I know everything that my neighbor has done to me in this last 5 years, 8 years. And I have an account of it. And if I forget one, I ask Jane, hey, what else did this guy do to me? Sorry, Jane, to bring you into this. But she'll remember it for me. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. To grow in your love for God, you must trust him. You must learn to trust him. Trust him with your life. You cannot merely concede to knowledge. The knowledge of God, because even the Pharisees had great knowledge of God. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you search the scriptures looking for life. In other words, they knew everything about the scriptures, but they didn't have life because they didn't know that life was standing right there in front of them, Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean onto your own understanding. Don't lean onto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I'd like to conclude with this. In John 15:3, it says, greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love than when a person gives his life for others. The Bible teaches that. We all understand that. But we won't even give up our place in line for someone else. We will not allow the car in front of us to turn. We will not praise a coworker, fearing that he might get the upper hand in the office over me. What would you lay down for others today? Maybe it's finances. Maybe God has put it on your heart to give a gift to someone in need. But you're holding it in. This is mine. I've already given my 10% to the church this week. This is mine. No greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay his life down for his friends, but we won't clothe the naked, give water to the thirsty. We will not visit those in the prison, visit those in the hospital, because it takes up our time, it takes up our finances. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave everything. He gave everything. He gave his Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you've never trusted and asked God for help, asked God for salvation, it's not difficult. You simply need to turn to him and say, Lord, I want to know who you are. The thief on the cross was nailed to a tree. And he looked over at Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. What did that man have to do? He simply looked to Jesus. His hands were nailed. He didn't give. His feet were nailed. He couldn't walk to church. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't feed his neighbors or do any of the good works the Bible talks about. He was nailed to a tree, and he simply turned and said, forgive me, or he said, remember me. The Lord knew his heart, and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. God is asking you today, turn. Simply turn to Christ and say, Lord, remember me, and he will do all the work. He will do the work through you, works that you can't do, miraculous works he will do through you. You simply say, remember me. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, it's our prayer that we do grow in love and understanding of who you are. And Lord, we do look through a glass darkly. And we're asking, Lord, that you just clean this glass up just a little bit today. Help us to see what love looks like. That we might be kind. That we would be out touching people, that people would see that we are Christians because of our love for one another. Father, as we come before you today, we are asking that you would open our hearts, show us an example of a Janet today. Lord, forgive us when we do stupid things and help us to continue to do what is right. And we ask, Lord, that if there is anyone here or listening that doesn't know you, that they would take that step of faith and just say, Lord, remember me. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.